All right, let's look there at 1 Peter chapter 1. Today I want to preach to you on this subject, every believer's living hope. Every believer's living hope. I'm sure that all of you have at one time or another heard this quotation from the communist philosopher named Karl Marx, in which he said, religion is the opium of the masses. In other words, what Marx meant by that was religion is something people want to believe, and they hope it is true without any firm foundation in reality. You know, hope is a beautiful thing, isn't it? If it's real, and if it's based upon a firm foundation, that's why I chose that hymn this morning. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, laid for our faith in his excellent word. And for the most part, what Marx said is true when it comes to man's religion. It is like a psychological drug that people take and hope in the end, it's true. So many people have a hope that is no more than wishful thinking, a pipe dream, because it has no foundation in reality and certainly has no foundation in God's word. You say, well, I hope I'm saved. Do you say that? I hope that I will die in the faith and reach glory. I hope all of that. Well, what is the foundation of your hope? What's that hope built on? My favorite hymn, I often quote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sand, is off, it's filthy, it's nothing. Sinking sand. But here's the point. If we know Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, and I'll tell you, we have to make that distinction now. Everybody today says they believe in Jesus, but who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? What is he like? What is the constitution, the makeup of his person? What did he do on the cross? What did he accomplish? And my view of Jesus, my view of Christ, has to conform to this book, the Word of God, if I'm going to say I have a firm foundation. So if we know Christ as he's revealed in this book, and as he's revealed by God the Holy Spirit to the hearts of God's people, in the minds of God's people. If we know the salvation that God freely gives to his people, freely and fully, those are two important words, salvation full and free. Do you really mean that? By his grace. What is grace? Everybody says grace. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's your hope, based upon God's word, then it's a good hope. A good hope. The Apostle Paul wrote of that hope in 2 Thessalonians 2 when he was talking about the great deception of the world in the last days when everyone would turn to a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit God. But he says, but I'm bound to give thanks, brethren, for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, not man's gospel, but God's gospel, wherein Christ is revealed in the glory of his person as the God-man. Christ is revealed in the power and success of his finished work as the one who saved his people from their sins. That's how you were called. And he said, now you comfort everybody. You comfort each other with this hope. And it's a good, firm foundation. It's God's word in Christ. The writer of Hebrews talked about how it was based upon two immutable things, God's promise and God's oath. You know what God's promise is? It's the promise to save sinners by His grace through this Christ of the Bible, based upon His blood alone, based upon His righteousness alone. That's God's promise. He'll save any and every sinner who comes to Him pleading the merits of Christ, knowing that we're sinners and cannot save ourselves, and we have no power to be recommended unto God by anything we are or anything we do or anything we decide. It's all of grace. And what is His oath? He swears by Himself, it says in Hebrews chapter 6. In other words, God puts His reputation, His glory on the line. Do you know that if Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who laid His life down for His sheep, if He failed to save even one of His sheep, God's reputation would be shot. God's glory would be dismantled. And He's not going to let that happen. That's why Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Christ put away our sins, and our sins cannot be charged to His people. So let me urge you, if you express any hope at all of salvation and eternal life, of being accepted with God, get into God's revealed word, the scriptures, to make sure your hope is true and sure in Christ and not just some psychological opium to make you feel better as you struggle through this life, only to end up in eternal misery. That's right. That's what I tell our television audience just about every time. Whatever we say, whatever we believe, it must be based on God's word. It can't be the opinions and the ideas of men in false religion. Now, the Apostle Peter speaks here of the sure hope that every true believer has in Christ based on God's word, and it's a living hope. Now, the first thing we need to understand in order to enter into this hope is, who is Peter writing to here? To whom is this letter addressed? Look at verse 1. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." So we know who's writing it. Well, now this is God's word. But God, the Holy Spirit, inspired and used the apostle Peter. You know about Peter, one of the disciples. And he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is an apostle? It's a messenger. A delegate. You might say an ambassador. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "We are ambassadors of Christ, as though we did beseech you by Him. Be ye reconciled to God." On the ground of the fact that God made Him sin and made us the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, I'm not preaching to you upon my own authority. None of this is true because I say it. I'm preaching to you upon the authority of God. You want to check me out? You need to. It's right here in the Bible. And that's what Peter said. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle is one who was sent forth with the message that he received directly from the Lord. There are no apostles today. They're pastors, they're elders, they're messengers, witnesses. But here Peter is writing, look here, to the strangers, that is foreigners actually, aliens, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were Jewish people who had been scattered from their own country. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, why were they scattered? Look over at Acts chapter 8 with me. You remember in Jerusalem, after Pentecost, when Peter preached that great message, and then it went on, and then we see Stephen standing up in Acts 7 preaching a message, and he was stoned. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul, now you know who Saul is, that's the one that we call Paul. He was consenting unto Stephen's death. He was right in agreement, kill that guy. He didn't say what we wanted to hear. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Peter and James and John, they remained in Jerusalem. But other believers were scattered throughout, dispersed, they say. Verse 2 says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He went after believers, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He had them bound, arrested, and taken to prison. And verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now that's the ones to whom Peter's writing. We'll go back to 1 Peter. Those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And they began preaching the word all over the Gentile world. And God raised up churches. He did many of those churches through the very man that was instrumental in the scattering of this bunch. Think about that. Saul. You remember about the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. Saul, who was a great hater of Jesus of Nazareth and that message of the gospel, God brought that man down and saved him from his sins and revealed himself to him and made him one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the earth. One who was used instrumentally by God to raise up so many churches, and in writing the human instrument in writing over half the New Testament. Think about that. And Peter's writing to these strangers that were scattered throughout. But Peter's not speaking of all Jews without exception. He's talking to believers here. That he attributes to the work of all three persons of the Godhead. Look at the next verse. Verse 2. Who's Peter writing to? He's writing to the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the chosen ones. Some people try to ridicule that. They say, well, you think you're one of the chosen few. Well, the only thing I know is what God's word says. And whoever Peter's writing to here, he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And that word foreknowledge is foreordination. It's predestination. It's not just a prior knowledge of something that's given. As I said this morning, God is not some crystal ball gazer who's just viewing future events and either cannot or will not change those events. He's not some cosmic janitor. We go in our lives messing up things and he comes by sweeping up the mess and making it right. No. He's the God of predestination. He's the God of foreordination. The Bible says that he chose a people before the foundation of the world and he gave them to his Son. Made his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the surety of those people. All of their salvation conditioned on Christ. Meant to be fulfilled in Christ. And this is the source and cause of salvation. It's all of grace. Paul writes in Romans 11 that this is the election according to grace. It's not God looking down through a telescope of time and foreseeing what you would do or what you would decide. It's God in his sovereignty, having mercy on whom he will. Being gracious to whom he will. He said, it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. What are we to do with that? We're to bow to it. We're to believe it. And we're to beg God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what I am. And look on, he says, this elect. How do you know these are elect? He says, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit and result of salvation. That's the new birth. This sanctification of the Spirit is being set apart by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, where He gives life to the dead and brings us to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. That's our calling, Peter says in 2 Peter. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, does that mean our calling comes before our election? No, our calling is the first evidence of our election. The ground and foundation of salvation is what? The righteousness of God, established by the death of Christ and evidenced by His resurrection from the dead. And therefore from Him we have life from the dead. So it's evident that Peter is writing to believers in Christ. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace. Saved by grace, which reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, and at peace with God because of the blood of His cross. And He says, may it be multiplied. Much abound in our lives. That's what we need every day. Grace, mercy, peace with God. The peace that passes understanding. Yes, they say, make your peace with God. Oh, somebody beat you to it. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our election unto salvation by God is known by our calling by the Holy Spirit unto faith in Christ, where He brings us to plead the blood. That's why He calls it the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What He's talking about there is the application of the reality and truth of the blood of Christ to our hearts, our consciences, our minds. Paul wrote, or the writer, I believe Paul was the human instrument that wrote Hebrews, but not a lot of scholars agree with that, but it doesn't matter. This is God's word. But look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what Peter's talking about here when he talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? How is that blood sprinkled on us? Well, here's how. Look at verse 17. Of Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord is speaking about the death of Christ, which put away all the sins of all of His chosen people. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. And He says in verse 17, He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What does that mean? Well, that means God will not hold a record of them. He will not hold them against us. He knows our sins. He knows our thoughts. But they're not charged to us. They're not imputed. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. It's Christ that died. We have His righteousness imputed to us. And we stand in Him. So He says in verse 18, now where remission, forgiveness, or pardon of these is, there's no more offering for sin. You know what he's saying there, don't you? If Christ died for my sins, there's nothing else I can offer to help that. I don't need to fill in any gap. There is no gap. People today say Christ died for everybody and it's no good for you unless you fill in the gap or seal the deal or make the right decision. Oh, no. Where remission, where forgiveness of sins, where pardon of sin is, and it is in the blood of Christ, there's no more offering for sin. There's nothing I can offer. Nothing you can offer. That's it. That's completeness. And he says in verse 19, now listen to this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, liberty to enter in the holiest, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. We're talking about a living hope, which Christ hath consecrated, made new for us, as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. He, God, in human flesh, died on that cross to make the way. And having an high priest over the house of God, now look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, God-given faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what Peter's talking about over here when he says through sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Spirit in the new birth, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when God gives faith to believe in Christ, to rest in Christ, to plead His blood, His righteousness as our only acceptance before God. Well, secondly, of what is Peter writing? What's his subject? Well, he's saying this. Every believer's living hope and the foundation of that hope has these things in mind. Number one, our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our works. It's not in our power. It's not in our goodness. We have none. It's not even in our faith as far as our believing. It's not in our walk. It's not in our Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in His blood. Our hope is in His righteousness. And that's what he says here. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good hope of salvation and eternal life is not believe in yourself. It's believing God as He reveals Himself in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's person. You see, this thing is not about who we are. We're nothing. We're sinners. We don't have anything to boast in or brag about in ourselves. This thing is about who Christ is. And who is He? His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Savior, the Redeemer, the one mediator between God and men. We could go for days from Genesis to Revelation talking about who He is. It's not about who we are. And then it's about His works, His merit. What He has done. It's not about, let me tell you what I've done or what I'm trying to do for God. It's about what Christ did for us on the cross in putting away our sins, in establishing all the righteousness that we need in order to be justified, forgiven, and declared righteous in God's sight. That's what this is about. Who is He? What did He do? Why did He do it? Where is He now? And it's according to His abundant mercy that He's begotten us again unto a living hope. Look at that in verse 3. Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant, His much mercy. Is there enough mercy for God's people? Oh, there's more than enough. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And hath begotten us again, that's the new birth, unto a lively or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we serve a living Savior. I'll give you just a little preview of next week's Bible study in Exodus about the burning bush. You remember when Moses was first called up to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai is really what it was. And God, Christ, revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, and the bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. And that's a picture of our Lord on the cross, being burned with the fire of His Father's wrath in the place of His people for our sins imputed to Him. And He did die. He really died. He was buried. But what happened? He arose again the third day. He was not completely consumed. He lives. We serve a living Savior. And He is our hope, a living hope. The Bible calls it the hope of life, the hope of glory, the hope of righteousness by faith. Oh, it's such a hope. And listen to what he says. It's the assurance of eternal life and all the blessings and benefits of eternal life that are made sure in our surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his righteousness. And let me show you what he says about this. It's an inheritance, verse 4, to an inheritance. That means we didn't earn it. And what it means in our situation is we don't deserve it. This is something somebody else worked for and died in order to bequeath it to us. That's what Christ did. But now look at it. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Have you ever heard stories about supposed rich men or women dying? And all their heirs come to the reading of the will only to find out that they had squandered all the money and there was nothing less. Nothing but debts left. You ever heard anything like that? I have. Well, that can't happen with us in the kingdom of God. You see, our inheritance, what is it? It's the inheritance of God's grace. It's the inheritance of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's salvation and everything that comes with it that we don't earn and cannot deserve. It's an inheritance. It's grace given. And it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It can't change. It can't turn out bad. And it's undefiled. Our sins cannot mar it. Our sins cannot turn it bad, spoil it. Because our sins are as far from God as the east is from the west. Think about that. The sins that I fell in Adam. I was born dead in trespasses and sins. I come forth from the womb speaking lies. I sinned every day of my life. And the sins that I've committed this morning, the sins I'll commit the rest of my life, they've all been put away. They've all been dealt with. Jesus paid it all. The price of his blood. So it's undefiled. We can't defile it. Think about the robe of his perfect righteousness that's imputed to us for our justification. We didn't make it. We didn't sew one thread of it. We didn't contribute to it. And we can't defile it. We can't dirty it up. When the Holy Spirit comes to us and sets us apart in the new birth, what does he say? Take away the filthy rags of your own works, your own righteousness, and give them a change of raiment. You remember that in Zechariah 3? Put a new robe on him. That's the application in our minds of the righteousness which God has already imputed to us. And that can't be defiled. And look on, it says that fadeth not away. Age cannot touch this. Wear and tear cannot do it. This is a robe of righteousness. This is a salvation. This is an inheritance that cannot be diminished by time. It's eternal. Because our Savior is eternal. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And then look on, it's reserved in heaven for us. We have a reservation. I've made reservations in hotels before, and I show up and give them my reservation number, and they say, we must have lost your reservation. We can't find your reservation. And the hotel's filled up. Well, that can't happen here. It won't happen. It's reserved in heaven for us. And where does it reside? Where it's reserved? In Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He's the Lord, our righteousness. And then, now, on our side of the issue, listen to this. You know, now, it's an inheritance. It can't be. It's undefiled and does not fade away. It's reserved. But look here, on our side of it, as far as God dealing with us personally, look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. and ready to be revealed in the last time. There's two things here said about us. Number one, we're kept. We're preserved. Somebody said, well, now you can be saved, but now if you don't do this or do that, you can lose it. No, sir. Not according to this word. We're kept. We're a kept people. Paul wrote, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what have I committed unto him? Well, if I've been set apart by the Spirit through faith in his blood, that the blood's been sprinkled on my heart, my mind, my affections, and will. Think about it. I'm kept. By the power of God, not through my own power. Aren't you glad? Through faith. God-given faith. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What have I committed unto him? My whole salvation's committed to Christ. None of it's committed to me. You say, well, preacher, aren't you committed? I'm committed to look to him. And him alone. To cling to him for dear life. But not only are we kept and preserved. You know, that's what Christ said about his sheep. He said, I won't let them go. We're preserved. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? We think, Lord, how in the world could you save a sinner like me? Well, what happens when that happens? By the word of God, the Spirit brings us back to show us how great our Savior is. How powerful he is. But not only are we kept, see that word ready? That means prepared. Talking to a fellow last week about some Reformed church that he was going to. And he said, the pastor talks about salvation by sovereign grace, but when he gets into speaking about sanctification, he speaks about it as if it's a cooperative effort between God and the sinner to get the sinner ready for heaven. Now that might sound good on the surface, but my friend, it's not good at all. We're ready now. We're prepared. The very moment the Spirit brings us to look to Christ as our whole salvation, we're ready. And it's ready to be revealed in the last time. What's that? That's the time of his second coming. That's the day of judgment. You see, when God saves a sinner, he doesn't start that sinner on a road of gradually getting ourselves ready. He points us to Christ, who's already made us ready. When I was a boy, they used to talk about different things that we would do that just weren't too kosher. Sins that we would commit. And sometimes a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or somebody like that, he'd make this statement. He'd say, what if Christ came back while you were doing that? You ever heard that? Especially when we were teenagers. We'd go out and start drinking or something. What if Christ would come back when you were doing that? Where would you be? Now the implication is that we'd be dragged into hell. Now listen, none of those things are things we should have been doing. That's not the point. But my friend, when God saves a sinner by his grace and brings that sinner to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness, he's made us ready. Ready in that day. The day for when we die or the day that he comes back, the day of judgment. Ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our living hope. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Okay.